We're sinners. Take your Bible, if you will, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, and in the New Testament there. First Timothy chapter 1. We're beginning reading verse number 5. Anybody need one of these 2023 date books? Are out there at the welcome desk. Avail yourself to those. Those are free. And got a few left out there, I believe. And so if you take those, they're not going to be worth much good down the road here pretty soon. So you take one of those. If you're like me, you still use paper and pen. A lot of folks do everything on their phone, you know. I understand that. I'm so afraid I'm gonna lose the phone or drop it in the water and everything, you know. I got too many places to be. I can't memorize. That's why I got them in a book. And I figured I'd take care of a book. I've had a book like that in my pocket since I was 12 years old. And not because I had all those dates or anything like that, but I started singing at churches when I was 12 years old. And so I carried a date book because I knew my memory and I needed one. So I've been carrying one of those a long time. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, Paul is writing to his protege, Timothy. We got a couple Tims around here, and good name. And Timothy was pastor in Ephesus, and Paul was writing, encouraging him, and trying to keep some things straight. And so he, in the middle there, in verse number 5, Paul says to Timothy, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind." And of course, that is talking about homosexuality. "For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'm going to speak on this topic, the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for the truths. We thank you for the fact that it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. That man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works, that we may grow up in you is really what he's saying there. And so, Lord, this is one of those growing messages. It may be a reminder. It may be the first time some folks have even thought about this. But, Lord, I really believe that if we will keep these things in mind, we will be all the better as a Christian in the life and our testimony before others. So, Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us here this morning. And, Lord, to be one here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I know we're not really talking a whole lot about that this morning, but if they don't know Christ as their Savior, they don't know for sure if they die to go to heaven, they don't know if they're a child of God, the Lord, may today be the day of their salvation. And Lord, we put it in your hands and we ask and give you the praise we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We live in a society where we are constantly patting ourselves on the back and telling ourselves how great we are. In fact, society is constantly trying to convince us to do that. We think that that's what's going to make our young folks grow up and be good. Just keep telling them they're good. Just keep telling them they're good. Even if foolishness heart is bound in the heart of the child. You know, I'm kind of saying this facetiously, but we don't sin. We make mistakes. And sin is not really sin if we can justify and rationalize it. Or if we don't have any other good choices to get what we want, then it must have been necessary action for us to sin, and therefore it's not sin. Or if most of mainstream society accepts it as a viable option, then it's not sin. If it is supposed to be, if it is supported by current science, it's not sin. If it makes me feel better about myself, then it's not sin. You see how the world thinks? It's not sin unless I think it's sin. You ever hear the little nursery rhyme? Little Jack Horner sat in the corner eating his Christmas pie. He put in his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, "What a good boy am I." And there he sits with his mom watching him with all this on his thumb and on his face, and where he's about ready to wipe it on the wall. You know how it is? And he's, "Oh, well, what a good boy am I. I got my plum." I had someone come up to me once after we had sung that song we sang this morning, "Only a Sinner Saved by Grace." And he said, "You people go around saying, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's not true. God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. If you're saved, you're saved. So you're not a saved sinner, you're a saint." And he said with all indignation and condemnation in his voice, which, you know, falls more into the works of the flesh than the fruit of the Spirit, but he scolded me, telling me we're not saved. But wait a minute, watch me. Positionally and legally, if you will, we are no longer counted as a sinner with a sin debt against us headed to condemnation. We've been justified by the Lord and before the Lord, and we no longer have transgressions attached to our soul's account. However, just because I'm justified doesn't mean that I'm not guilty. I commit sins. If we weren't sinners, we wouldn't need to be justified. And we certainly should be grateful that we are seen as free from sin, but we are not free of being a sinner. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He said, listen, he saved us to get us out of that practices of sin. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Galatians 5:25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, why would Paul even give this admonishment if there weren't saved people who were still living parts of their lives in the flesh? That's why he gave it. He's writing to Christians there and said, "Well, listen, we got to make sure that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh." So apparently, we still have sin. Yeah, you're all a little sleepy this morning, aren't you? Y'all real quiet here. I'm not sure. You're all a little quiet. Let me give you a couple points here. Just kind of hang tight with me. Number one, God saved our souls to clean us up. Now watch me. You say, "Well, I thought he saved us to keep us out of hell and so we're able to go to heaven." Oh, that comes too. Because we can't go into heaven. We have sin to our account. But the fact is, we must be cleaned up to go to heaven. We cannot clean up ourselves. It must be a supernatural work of God. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that's the resurrection chapter, tells us that this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality before we can be fit to be in the presence of God. Now, of course, we're saved by grace through faith, but we are saved unto good works. We're saved unto good works. James 2:18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now, you don't try to do good works so you appear to be saved. But if you're truly saved by faith, it's going to show up in the works that you do. Being saved and thus having the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, constantly seeking to clean us up, and yet we continually allow ourselves to be dirtied by the world, the flesh, and the devil, basically is a slap in God's face. Let me say that again. We're saved by grace. Our Savior went to the cross. Listen, and he shed his blood. Now, he didn't go down to the red cross and give his arm out there, and they stuck a needle in there and drew a pint of blood and said, all right, let's take that up to the heaven there and put it on the altar in heaven. We're good to go. No. He was crowned with a crown of thorns. His hands and his feet were nailed with nails. His side was pierced open, the blood. He was scourged within the inch of his life for his blood to shed. His body was broken so his blood could flow. That's what it took for him. And we're saved by the grace. It wasn't just kind of saying, by his grace didn't just have us over for dinner. He saved our soul. He gave his life for us so that we could be new creations in Christ. And then, as Christians, we turn around and sin anyway. Just slap in his face. It's like a little boy who, let's say a 13-year-old boy who knows better. And he's sitting at dinner and he spills his drink. And he says, well, it's okay, Mom will clean it up. Gets finished eating breakfast and there's Cheerios all over the place and all over the floor. It's okay. Mom will clean it up. He was supposed to clean his room, but he didn't. Now there's 3 inches of dust and 4 feet of clothes. But it's okay. Mom will clean it up. Now he knows his mom is gracious and his mom probably will. But the fact is, it's kind of a slap in Mama's face. Well, wait a minute. God gave his only begotten Son to be scourged and crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, and our sins were placed on him, the iniquity of us all, and we know that we're saved because he went through that for us, and we've accepted the gift, and then we go on about our life sinning anyway. That's a slap in God's face. Almost worse than sinners who are not saved. They don't know any better and are not being led of the Holy Spirit. God is more willing to cut a little slack to those that do not know their right hand from their left hand, like the people of Nineveh, than someone like Jonah who's had the privilege to know God and the Word of God. God saved our souls to clean us up. Number two, the Lord's plan for us is to be cleaned up and pure like Jesus. Go on to our passage there in 1 Peter 1:5. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Now the word end there means the final goal. The end result is what he's looking for there. The end for the end of the commandment. The reason God has given us the commandments, the reason God has told us what we're supposed to do and what we're not to do, is charity. He's trying to bring us to that word charity, which is agape, which is a translated love, which is unconditional love. He wants us to love others and love the Lord with all our heart, all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. And he wants us to do it out of a pure heart and of a good conscience, living in a way that we keep our conscience clear. In other words, he says the end of all this is that we will live like Christ with a pure heart and a clear conscience, not going back to that mess. Take off the old man, we're supposed to put on the new man. And he says, then what? He says, then faith unfeigned. He wants us to live with real, true faith and trust in the Lord, and not just professing it. He said, sincere faith, not just putting on a good show. He saved us, and it's a gift, and he's not going to take it back. But the goal was not just to get our poor, dirty souls into heaven. The goal was to change us from what we are for our own good. In fact, that's why the law was given. Deuteronomy says, for our good. So the end result of the Lord, he wants us, for us, is to be like Jesus. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That was his plan all along, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, if he called you, he's justified you. He wants you to be what God has planned for you to be. And that is to be faith unfeigned, a pure heart, and a good conscience. So what is Jesus like? Well, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is full of love. He said the end of the commandment is charity. That's love. And so he says, beloved, he says in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the amends maker, for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or matured in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Now, wait a minute. He wants us to be full of love. Why? To bring others, so they can see our testimony, so that others will come to know Christ. But you don't just put on the love because they can see through that. Love, pure heart, a pure love. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. In other words, he's not willing to put his brother first. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13 sometime and read it. Love seeks not our own. Doesn't vaunt himself up. Doesn't puff himself up. But what's best for the others? Put that in perspective. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now we will be able to love like the Lord loves when we have a pure heart. But how do we get a pure heart? Well, the path of righteousness is to depart from evil. The Bible says in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what happens when you mess up? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We draw close to him, James 4:6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another. Brethren, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? There's a good question we can answer ourselves. Who are we? Who are we? When Brother Shetler was here, he said, get close to the Lord here? Be honest with yourself. Realize you're helpless and be humble. You got to realize, who am I? That's that old song, who am I that the Lord would bleed and die for? Who am I that he would say, not my will, thine for? The answer I could never know. How he ever loved us so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I? Listen, you're going to walk with God? Come to that point. Who am I? Number three, some folks think they have arrived. Some folks think they have arrived. Instead of desiring to learn how to be more like Jesus, many folks would rather be telling others how to be more like them. Look at verse 6 in your passage there in Timothy. Verse 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity, have a pure heart, of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. It makes it almost sound like they kind of started out that way. Had a pure heart, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. But you know what? They've swerved. They've gotten off track. They've turned away from that mindset. And it says, now they've turned aside to vain jangling. Vain jangling is basically a do-nothing person bragging about all the things he's done. In fact, some people, they'll tell you all the things that they've done, and they think if you tell them, if they tell us enough, that we'll believe it, and they'll believe it too. Because you know how it is. You tell somebody something to convince them to believe it, and then they start saying it, and you say, well, I must be true because they said it about me. You know how it works? Sounds like a Democrat. No, anyway, that's free. From which, having swerved, turn aside to vain jangling. Watch verse 7. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. All they're telling everybody what they ought to be doing. I understand all what they ought to be doing, so forth and so on. But the fact is, they don't really know themselves. Because they're not living it themselves. He said, well, they sound like they're really important people. Maybe I'll do the same thing. Before long, you've got a whole church full of people who are a bunch of vain janglers. Sound like, I've got spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle. You know the whole thing? I make a lot of noise, you know what I mean? I make a lot of noise, but really not accomplishing much. I look good in my spurs. Tink, tink, tink. You know, old cowboy there, the OK Corral and all that. I got spurs that jingle, jangle, jingle, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm not on a horse. They talk all spiritual and tell you about all the spiritual things they've done and are doing, when in reality is mostly talk and very little action. Faith in action. Faith is action based on a promise command of God. They try to claim they have acted and attempting to prove to others and to themselves that they must therefore have faith. They make all these rules that they must follow in order to be righteous and for you to also follow to be righteous, and you have to use them and follow their rules. However, if their goal is life, if their goal in life is to be like Jesus, and they learn to know him so they can become like him, the law is not necessary. was telling everybody all these laws. This is what you got to do to be righteous. Well, fact is, if the law was already written on our hearts, we would not need the law to teach us or remind us, because it would be already be part of us, and we would be living righteously, basically by default, as we live and yield to the Holy Spirit. Confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We cover our sins, we shall not prosper. But he that confesseth, forsaketh, shall have mercy. Proverbs 28:13. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law was not made for a righteous man. See, a righteous man doesn't need the law. A righteous man lives the law. But for the law was made for what? For the lawless and the disobedient, the ones who don't know what they're supposed to be doing, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, profane, for murderers, for fathers, for murderers of fathers or murderers of mothers, or manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, and literally means males cohabitating with males, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, if there be anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He says, listen, we need to be living in the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and see God work through us. The fact is, if we would get close to Him, we wouldn't need all these laws. The laws are for them who can't do it on their own. You, listen, there's a lot of rules we give kids in the elementary school that we don't ever mention in later years of schooling, or seldom. Why? Because they've all had been taught it, and it's just normal practice, part of who they are. And we need to grow up in Christ so that the loving others and doing right, doing to them as you have them doing to you, is normal practice. Paul even confesses his sinful past. Look at verse 12. And I thank Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now here it is again. We don't get on a little baby, 1 year old, for soiling his diaper. You don't like it, but that's what 1 year olds do. 6 year old who refuses to get up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom, and you change that bed night after night after night after night after night. They should know better. This was a problem. They should know better. Watch me. God is almost more upset for those of us who know better than for those who never knew the truth in the first place. Let me give you number four, and we'll do this point. We are the worst of sinners. We are the worst of sinners. Except for the blood of Jesus and the working of the Holy Spirit, we would all be lost in our sin and practicing a whole lot more of it than we are. Jesus came to save the worst of sinners. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is Paul. So, well, he's not the worst sinner. Oh, but he is. And the worst sinners in town are the ones who hear the word of God. Now, watch me. We know what's right to do. And if we yield to the Spirit, we can do right. And knowing what it cost our Savior to pay for our sins, we put that behind us and sin anyway. God help our miserable souls. All that we have been blessed with to know. Paul was, on Wednesday night, we've been talking about this. He was in Arabia when he first got saved, in Arabia for 3 years, being taught of the Lord himself. Listen, if we are anything other than the worst of sinners, it's only by the grace of God. Sterling Walsh is the worst of sinners except for the working of God in his life. Luke 12 says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask for more. James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We know what we believe. And if someone nailed us down, we could tell them what we believe, and we sincerely believe that we believe what we say we believe. And yet we turn on the Lord and sin against him. What a slap in the face. What a slap in God's face. When I was a young teenager, I'm not sure what happened. My dad, some of you have heard me tell the story, but my dad came home from work later that night. He was in real estate, and so a lot of times he would work late. I'm not sure whether it was a friend of his or a client of his or one of his agents. He owned his own realtor company. But he came home and started scolding me about drugs, not to use drugs, and don't be so stupid to use drugs. And he was just going on and on and on. I'll be honest with you, I never understood that. I just never understood drugs or alcohol. It just didn't make any sense to me, because you don't know what you're doing while you're there, and then when you wake up, you feel bad, and there's less money in your pocket. I just didn't, and my problems are worse. I just never understood that at all. It made no sense at all. But so I never tried drugs, and you know, and I have to confess that one time I tried one can of beer, and I was with a bunch of guys. Stupid to do that, but anyway, but I did, and I think I tried one cigarette one time. And I coughed all over myself. I said, well, that's stupid. Why do people do this? And so I'll be honest with you, I was wrong, and I shouldn't have, but I didn't grow up in a really good church. I was saved, but I didn't grow up in a good church. But anyway, wasn't really told not to do it. So I, you know. Anyway, he came home, and he's going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And finally, he said something, and I kind of snapped back, and I said something I probably shouldn't have said. I don't remember now what it was. Everything got fuzzy after that. But I said something I shouldn't have said, and he slapped me across the face. And I slapped him back. I just kind of fell out of my mouth. I wasn't going to say it, but, you know, I just kind of fell out of my mouth. And then he slapped my face, and before I know it, boom. And I went, and my dad went,
We stood there. It seemed like it was for a long time. It wasn't matter, just a couple seconds. And there we are, looking at each other. And I turned and I ran. I went upstairs to my bedroom and I locked the door. And it was never said, and nothing was ever said anymore about it, to be honest with you. I slapped my dad in the face. And that's wrong. And he was just trying to straighten me out. But I'm afraid we slap our Savior in the face almost every day. Now, I went around slapping my dad all the time. You say, well, he's the worst son in the town. We slap our Heavenly Father in the face, and we just go on about our business and call ourselves righteous. Paul said it this way, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taken occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. In other words, once I knew by the law what was sin, sin became all the more attractive. And also more sinful, because even though I knew better than to do such things, I did them anyway. And so now I'm doubly sinful. We were at the Olive Garden the other day for lunch, and there's a table next to us. It was a grandmother and a great-grandmother, and they had a little two-year-old boy there. And he's sitting at the table, and he's touching things, you know. He said, well, don't do that, you know. You're going to make a mess. And he says, don't do that. Well, don't touch that. I'll touch this. It's amazing how we are. And when we allow ourselves to walk in the flesh rather than walk in the spirit, we become just like that foolish little boy. And sin becomes all the more attractive. Sin takes occasion with the law. I'll tell them don't, and my reverse psychologist is that's exactly what they're going to do. He says, for without the law, sin was dead. I mean, if I hadn't been told not to do it, then, you know, it was really going to have much effect on me. But, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came and told me not to do that, sin revived and I died. Adam and Eve were told not to do one thing. Don't eat of the tree of the garden in the midst of the garden. Thou shalt surely die. And they knew it. They even quoted back this old serpent what God had said. And then they did it anyway. And they died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, the commandment was designed to bring me back to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? No, that was only because of the way I received it. God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. My natural inclination is to take the sinful path in life, and being sinful, my flesh wants to take that path even more because it now knows that the path is sinful and forbidden. You know what? I know folks who they know they should get up one morning and go to church on Sunday. But they also know they're an adult and they can make their own decision. And nobody's going to tell them what they're going to do. And so it's almost like they'll stay home in spite. Because they don't want anybody to say that they were told what to do and they obeyed it. Now listen to Paul. This is Paul. For that which I do, I allow not. He says, there's things in my life that I preach against and end up doing. For what I would, what I want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. I mean, I know that's right. Now then there is no more I that doeth, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. This is Paul. For the will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is not no more the I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, a rule, an authority in my life, something that's telling me what to do. I find then a rule that when I would do good, evil's present with me. Oh, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. Here's another choice. Here, watch, that's what it says. Evil's with me. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. I know it's the way life is. I've got to get away from it as much as I can. But Jesus Christ has conquered it all. That's why Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Now, God used Paul as an example of how far he will go to save sinners. The Lord wanted us to see that if he would save a sinner like Paul, he would and could save any of us. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 5:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them we should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He says, listen, if God can put up with me, he's so long-suffering, I think he can put up with you. So, number six, God gets all the glory for saving sinners like us. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We certainly haven't lived in a way to deserve salvation. And we were not intrinsically worth enough to be saved from destruction. But the Lord exercised his love toward us and exercised his mercy toward us and employed his grace toward us to save us. Because Jesus is the greatest of saviors. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? One last thought. We will not truly know the greatest of saviors until we know we are the worst of sinners. To not admit how great a sinner we are is to call God a liar. So James said, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. When I slapped my dad, I went upstairs and cried. I loved my dad. I felt he'd be a little harsh, but I can't believe I slapped him. I had never done it before. I never did again. And when we slap God in the face, it should break our hearts. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man, how could I do this? Except that there's a law in my being that overcomes and takes control. And if I'm not careful, that old sinful flesh will cause me to do things I never thought I'd do. But it's me. If you're looking to see God work in your life by trying to prove to the Lord and yourself how great and worthy you are, then you're not going to see God work in your life like you want him to. To see God do a great work in your life, you must first realize you do not deserve God to work in your life. Each of us are the worst of sinners.